So the handout is called Introducing the Study on Counterculture, which is what we're going to be starting next month. David Platt is the teacher on the series called Counterculture, basically looking at different things that are hot topics in our culture, and looking at each of those things through the lens of the gospel, and how we're not just to, as Christians, go along with the culture, but we're to think through things in the lens of the gospel, and to be a countercultural witness to our culture. And so what we're going to do tonight is just kind of look at some scriptures that set the framework for that. We're not going to be watching a video tonight. We'll start those next month. But as I've thought about that whole concept of counterculture, I just thought these videos were recorded a number of years ago, but thought it would be helpful for us to look at the framework of that biblically, and then even think about some of the hot-button cultural issues that are swirling in our world this month. What would be some hot-button issues that are right now all over the media and all around our world? Black Lives Matter, be one. And then there's related things. That's just a part of that. What are some other things that have come up besides just that particular movement?
Marxism.
Defunding the police would be another one. Marxism.
Yeah.
Can you define that for us?
Not really. Communism.
Does anyone feel like they can give a good definition of Marxism?
We'll let you do that.
I was hoping one of you guys could. You guys have been in school more recently than me. But,
yeah, you guys are a little Marxist on it.
Yeah.
But that's something I think we're going to have to become more familiar with. There's people talking against capitalism and Marxism and kind of the overthrow, not just of police, but over society as we know it. So there's actually some really big things happening in our world, much bigger than coronavirus, that we need to be thinking about biblically. So this study is going to hit on topics like racism, sexuality, and actually those things are intertwined with what's going on right now, human life, money, culture, faith. And so these are some of the topics that we'll be going through in the days ahead. But just at the top of your handout there, maybe if I can just get a volunteer, someone to read just that first verse, Romans 12, verse 2. A loud voice.
Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is.
All right, so when we were dwindling over the summer doing Zoom, before we were all Zoomed out on Zoom, we watched a video by John Piper on knowing God's will, Romans chapter 12. And so he really unpack that, but I think the part I just want us to think about tonight is that we're not to be just conforming, going along with the way that the world is, but we're actually to be transforming by the renewing of our mind. And so the question is, how are we transformed? How do we renew our mind so that we're not just going along with the pattern of the world? Because we know that verse, but how does that practically work? How do we keep our mind renewed?
Word.
Yeah, through the word and yeah, that's good. And so the word and also people who know God's word and can help us apply it could be people in our life or people God has gifted through teaching that can help us. And so then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And along with that, in verse 9, it says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So even with the pattern of the world, there's things that are good that I think we can affirm. We've even talked about some different things where there might be some good things that our world is concerned about, but there can be evil even along with those good things that the world might be concerned about. We need to be able to distinguish the good and the evil, cling to what's good, but actually abhor and not go after what's evil. Next verse is, do not be overcome with evil, or by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then this last one, just on Romans 12, verse 15, mourn with those who mourn. Just a question to throw out there is, how can we apply that towards those who are hurting right now in our culture? So I'm thinking specifically of the Black community. What's a way, and I know our community is a very white community, but as we try to set aside the politics and some of the distracting things on the media, but just thinking about that concept of how to be hurting with those who are hurting. There was a message on the porch that, I don't know if you guys saw, but there was a pastor talking about, there's a verse in Corinthians that says, when one part of the body hurts, we hurt with it. And so his point in that was that it's not enough just to say, well, I'm not racist. This isn't a big deal. We also need to try to identify and hurt with those in the body of Christ who are hurting and understand them better. And any thoughts on that concept of how to hurt with in a godly and a constructive way, how to hurt with those who hurt or mourn with those who mourn? Given you a link there to an article written by Shai Lin. How many of you guys know who Shai Lin is? A lot of you have heard his name. A white friend of his was just asking how he was doing in light of all the different headlines and things that are going on. So he just wrote an article, really kind of sharing. And he's a gospel-loving, affirms all the same doctrines we do. Has been involved in multi-ethnic churches. He's helped plant a church, but he just shares from his own personal experience things that he went through growing up, and then how what people say in the media, how that affects him, kind of the things that are going through his mind. I think those are things that we just, without hearing that, we're either going to be ignorant to that or insensitive to that or just not even thinking about that because there's other things going out in the media that are distracting us from issues that people are struggling with. And so if you haven't read that, it's on the Gospel Coalition. But he says George Floyd and me, and he kind of talks about how he's been processing these things and even just his experiences growing up in his life. And then, I don't know, any of you guys that read that article, anything that stood out that you remember from reading that? Yeah. Good example of just the article link there. You can just, and this is just one person's perspective, but I think there's things that he shares there that there would be commonalities that that African Americans in different parts of our country to different degrees of would resonate with some of that, and then there might be some parts where it would be different for different people. But I think it does. It just gives you a whole different perspective that we just haven't experienced. I grew up as just about the only white person in the country I lived in, the Philippines, and so it was very evident constantly. But it wasn't the sort of thing that he describes in that article. But it was a very different experience, and we, you know, haven't. I just think it's good to learn and also to try to empathize and sympathize and as we have opportunity to, I think, just ask questions and grow in relationships as we have those. But there's ways we can do that, like what you said, listening to and learning from, but I think also longing for relationships where we can learn more within relationship in the future, or you guys who are in schools or in different environments, just to be longing for that. But I think it's also good, James talks about being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, and I think we need to probably as Christians be slower to speak about certain things that are going on and more wanting to just actually learn and listen and we can form opinions and say things that may not even be helpful. And I've heard people in our church say things that aren't that helpful and would actually be, the more I become sensitive to these things, I think we need to grow in our sensitivity and how we communicate about these things. And we also need to bear in mind those tensions are not unique to any two cultures. I mean, I think within the Asian culture, isn't there a lot, even just within different Asian cultures? But I think this is since the beginning of the world, since nations have been forming, there's been tensions, but there are some unique, in this time with this issue before us, I think it's good for us to be sensitive. And we do have some young, you know, black kids growing up in our church, and there's more. We're not a city community, but we still need to be. There is racism in our community, and hopefully it's not real widespread, but it's there. And I've heard people say things, and I know of people, someone even in Raley's, who someone just was yelling out some racist things in the store in Raley's this last month or so. And so there's racism in our community, and we need to. As Christians, not just be content if we're not racist. We need to be trying to understand those who are impacted and by all these things. So, next verse, someone want to read that 2 Corinthians 10 section. And so, for this verse, I want us to think about the way the world sees problems, the way the world addresses them, and then how we as Christians are too. So, someone else with a good strong voice, 2 Corinthians 10. Got it.
For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. To demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to us.
And so, I think this is a great verse that talks about that we don't. The way the world addresses or goes after certain things is totally different than the way those of us who have the gospel approach these things. And there's arguments that are just false. There's pretensions. There's thoughts that are wrong that we need to bring captive. There's strongholds. There's you could say there's even spiritual warfare going on in these things, and so we need to be not just going along with the way the world, even its vocabulary and terminology, but looking at things through the gospel focus. And so what I have on these verses down below, just taking a current cultural case study on why counterculture versus cultural terms is important. So I throw the word justice out there. Justice is a biblical word. So justice is important. We hear about it in a lot of areas. And just some scriptures, I'll just read these. Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. So he says, you're meticulous on your religious, you know, rituals, you're giving a 10% and all these things, but justice and love is what they were neglecting. And so that was the Lord's rebuke of them. They weren't doing true justice. And then you guys know the song with He Has Shown Thee, O Man, What Is Good, What the Lord Requires of Thee. Maybe it was just a song I had grown up, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what the Lord requires of us. To do justly, justice, and to love mercy, to be a merciful people and to walk humbly with God. And then this one I think of especially in the abortion context, but it can apply to others who need someone to speak up for them. Someone read Proverbs 31:8-9.
Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. The rights of all who are destitute. Speak up to judge fairly. Ensure justice for those being oppressed. See that they get justice. Defend the rights of the poor and needy.
And that's actually right before the Proverbs 31 woman. So familiar passage, and one of the things it says about her, she extends her hands to those who are needy. And so that's a godly woman, a godly man. This is a part of what they do. And there is a place for speaking up for others, speaking up, speaking out for the rights of in judging fairly, wanting justice to be in place, defending the rights of the poor and needy. So those are biblical things. And then the last one, Isaiah 1:17. Any ladies want to read? Yeah. Ella?
Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white.
Alright, so another familiar passage, right? You guys have probably heard that verse before, but the verse right before, you know, your sins being white as snow, learn to do good. There's things we need to learn about how to do good in relation to justice, seeking justice, correcting oppression where we can, bringing justice to the fatherless, pleading the cause of the widows. So all these things together, our care for widows among us, as well as those who are being oppressed or seeking justice, all those things are important, and I think it's important to connect those things with the gospel. The next verse talks about our sins may be scarlet, but they can be as white as snow. And so I want to make a distinction when we talk about justice, of scriptural justice, and I think you'll hear the term in the DVDs, social justice, which some people would define in a way that it maybe fits with scripture, but also social justice historically has had a lot of baggage with that term. And so that's something as we go through this, talking through what do we mean by our terms, social justice. I was looking at the Black Matters website, and it says we deserve and demand reproductive justice. Anyone know what reproductive justice means? It means, yeah, the right to an abortion. It's justice for us to demand that right. And so that's an example right there of taking a term, justice, adding reproductive justice to it when you're talking about the ability to kill unborn for any reason or no reason. And that's a very, very different type of justice than what Scripture is talking about. Scripture would actually say much about the injustice of killing unborn lives. But scriptural justice is important, but secular social justice movements actually can take away from scriptural principles and the gospel. And so what I want to do here is play a link from Vodi Bakum. How many of you guys know who Vodi Bakum is? All right, so he is a pastor who just says it a lot better than I can. So I want to play. This is about 12-minute clip here.
There are real problems. There's real racism. There's real evil. Yeah. There's real hatred. There's real injustice. And the answer to those things is a God who saves through the person and work of Christ. That's our message as Christians, right? Or at least it used to be. Now the message is, the answer is something other than the forgiveness that we find through God in Christ. Now the answer is somehow you have to do enough penance. And it's been interesting to watch scenes of white people literally kneeling and bowing and genuflecting in repentance, you know, over their sin of white privilege or, you know, bias or conscious bias or unconscious bias or whatever else. And the problem with this is that this religion is promising salvation somewhere other than God. And unfortunately, there are many Christians who are sounding like they're rather satisfied with this. People are having two different discussions, and they don't realize that they're having two different discussions. People look at, for example, like the George Floyd death, and they see this tragic situation. And on the one hand, there's just universal condemnation of what happened. I haven't heard of anyone. I'm sure there's, you know, somebody out there.
I haven't heard any either.
And condemn or whatever. But universally, they condemn this. But then what happens is people are explaining this in two different ways. There are some people who are saying, see, there's the racism. And there are other people who are saying, wait, you know, there's four officers, two black, one Asian, one white. This white officer did this. How do we just declare that this is racism? And what that's an example of is these two competing worldviews. One worldview that says racism is individual. It's an individual heart issue. And that's the world where we deal with the individual heart issue with the message of the gospel. But then there's another worldview that says, no. Regardless of individual heart issue, this is a structural and institutional issue. Therefore, and this is what boggles people's minds, sometimes they'll say, it doesn't matter what the facts of the case are. This is evident structural and institutional racism. And what that's doing is it's driving people apart because we're having two different conversations that don't make sense to each other. Because there's rules to this that are, for some people, not understood, and for others, are so clear that they don't even need to be spoken.
Can you please explain the difference between social justice that a Christian would understand and the social justice that is now being preached from many of our pulpits that is an anti-Christian message?
Well, social justice has been understood clearly for a while. And social justice is distributive justice. Social justice is about redistributing resources and opportunities. Social justice is not the same as the biblical idea and the biblical concept of justice. You also need to understand that social justice is built on the back of critical theory, which is all about the idea of, you know, hegemony and power structures. And hegemony may sound like a big academic word. It just means that there's a power structure that exists because of the individuals who set the rules of the game. And they did it in order to...
The critical theory is Marxist. I just want to throw that in, correct? That's a Karl Marx theory.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes, okay. Yes, most assuredly.
All right, go ahead.
Yeah. The idea is that the power structure comes from the elites who establish things. They set the rules of the game, and they set the rules of the game in order to benefit themselves and their posterity. And everybody else is oppressed because they're not part of the hegemony. This, by the way, is why women, although they're a majority, are considered an oppressed minority, because the hegemony is white, male, Christian, heterosexual, cisgendered, you know, on and on and on and on and on. Okay? And so social justice is about really transferring power from those in the hegemony to those in oppressed groups. The individual doesn't matter. And again, this is why this bothers me so much, because as a Christian and as a minister of the gospel, I preach Christ and Him crucified. I preach the work that He has done and that we need to receive personally. If we get into this critical theory business where everything becomes structural, all of a sudden this gospel has to either be transformed into something that the Bible doesn't recognize, or it has to be out. And so this social justice movement, Black Lives Matter, for example, anyone who reads what they believe will see that they are anti-Christian. They are fundamentally anti-Christian. And so this whole idea of the social justice movement, and I get a lot of flack for it because, you know, either you have conscious bias or unconscious bias, or you have internalized bias if you don't, you know, buy this hegemony, right? So it's interesting how critical theory sort of hedges itself in and protects itself on all sides. This is one of the things that really bothers me about this. On social media since the 22nd of May, but these messages have been out there for years. I've been talking about this for years, and have really been frustrated with this and with the way that the attacks come. I've been trying to talk about this from the perspective of the big picture. And unfortunately, when you talk about it from the big picture, people tend to think, oh, you just don't have empathy. You just don't have compassion. You just don't understand how bad it is. Me, who grew up in drug-infested, gang-infested South Central LA, born in 1969, grew up during the crack era, grew up during the crack wars, if you will, raised by a single teenage Buddhist mother. I wasn't raised in Christianity, never heard the gospel until I got to the university. And so for people to try to marginalize me because I don't understand, I've been pulled over by the cops. I've been down on the sidewalk because I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I know these kinds of things happen. And yet, I still say that these ideologies are poisonous and they have to be confronted, because these ideologies actually undermine our message as Christians. I'm concerned about people. I'm concerned about justice. I'm concerned about souls. And I know where this stuff comes from. I understand where it comes from. And I am not willing to lay down my Bible and have anyone force me to agree with certain things simply because if I don't, they will somehow label me and call me names. I couldn't care less about people labeling me and calling me names. I know who I am before God. My conscience is clear. And so I'm worried about this like you. I'm also an American who, as an expat in a foreign country, I've been to dozens of countries in the world, and there's two things that I know. Number one, Black people in America are the freest and most prosperous Black people in the world, period, bar none. The second thing is this: people outside of America think that we are the most oppressed people in the world. And people actually think that things like George Floyd are happening every day, that they're not an anomaly, but that they're commonplace. And the reputation has outside of our borders, it sickens me and it saddens me, but also the reputation that Black people have, that somehow we are weak and impotent, and that we can't do or be anything unless white people do it for us, which, by the way, is kind of racist. I believe that phrase, I am a descendant of some of the strongest people in the history of the world. We overcame slavery, and now we're bowing and scraping like we need somebody to do something for us. Our individuality is at stake, our self-pride is at stake, and our trust in God as the answer and solution to our problems is at stake. And so for me, this is a very complex issue, but it's one that I'm very passionate about. Very little hope. That's another thing that I'm hearing, is that there's very little hope. And if our only hope is that, you know, certain people begin to have empathy or begin to do whatever it is that we think certain people need to do, then we have no hope. My hope is in God. My hope is in Christ. My hope is not in America. My hope is not in white people, black people. And my hope is in God. My hope is in Christ. And what worries me also is, as an academic, I mean, I'm a dean, and I'm sure you saw that anonymous email that went out from the Berkeley professor.
Anonymous black professor.
Yeah, there are people in academia who are not free to investigate issues and do honest academic work. And so what we're left with is these simplistic answers, right? And so you have people who quote statistics on this side versus people who quote statistics on that side, right? 2.5 times more likely to be shot by police, 18.5 times more likely to, you know, shoot police officers, whatever, right? And in both instances, we're giving these simplistic answers where the truth is something that's complex. And so if we have automatically said anybody who picks the statistics from this column is evil and shouldn't be listened to, then we've also said that we are not going to honestly pursue complex answers to complex issues. And what that means is we're going to use white people, or use black people rather. We're going to use their story. We're going to use their suffering in order to advance our cause. Glenn, that's what's been happening for decades. And what has it gotten us? And so here we are. We have black mayors, black police chiefs. We have a president who's a biethnic president. You know, all of these, you know, senators and everything else, right? But by the testimony of black people themselves, the feeling is that things are actually not better. The feeling is that the questions haven't been answered. And so the frustration grows, and the hopelessness grows, and the alienation grows. And what I'm saying is we're looking for answers in the wrong places.
So maybe a little different perspective than you've heard on the news. What are some things that struck you from what he shared? Or just something that you've never... I mean, there were a number of things there that maybe you haven't heard been articulated quite that way, but...
Never heard of critical theory.
Yeah, so there were some big terms he used. Hegemony, critical theory. They don't talk about that in the Sac State, critical theory.
Hegemony,
yeah. So just know, if you haven't heard some of these terms, don't feel like you're out of it. I've had to be looking up terms a lot more lately. But I think what he touches on is what's going on in academia, what's going on in... This is actually a pretty big deal. Besides the things that brought all these things about, what's actually happening in our culture, in terms of the whole cancel culture, or people who don't go along with the liberal interpretation of that, how they're being marginalized and treated so Bodie Bachum, if you don't know, he lives in Zambia now. And one of the things, this is on a Glenn Beck interview recently, but one of the things he talked about earlier was just he as a black man who grew up in South Central LA and all of that, has been just like that the liberal community has just been mercilessly after him and attacking him, and he's, you know, he's moving to Africa to minister to black people, and they consider him a sellout. It's like, what, it's just, that's the mentality out there, and voices like his are just not what he's trying to say. A lot of, you know, there's an, you know, a lot of other people who believe that, but their voices aren't being heard. But what are some other things besides those big words that maybe stood out to you? What about the whole institutional versus individual concept? Because obviously, sin can affect beyond an individual, and certainly in our nation's history, there's been there has been evil. But I think when you're talking about institutional versus individual, when you move away the focus of individual hearts needing the grace of God, needing to be changed, and now you're just like, let's set aside the facts, and this is just all about institutions. That's a different emphasis than Scripture, which is like, it's an emphasis on the individual before God, their repentance to God. I think he nails it. That's a big thing for us to be thinking about, institutional versus the individual. Because there absolutely is individual evil, individual racism, but we need to be real careful to not be just throwing these terms around, you know, about systems or law enforcement in general, because that, the whole, you know, defunding law enforcement, I mean, that's a, we know what happens in the Bible when there's, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. That's like a, that's like the worst possible thing, to have anarchy reigning. And we need to recognize the vast majority of, I mean, law enforcement, even as imperfect as they are a gift from God. They're a minister from God. They're to, and so we need to support and be thankful for, pray for law enforcement. So there's just a lot of complicated things here, but we just, I think we need to be especially careful, because these terms, you're going to be hearing them more and more, and we need to be real careful not to just jump on the bandwagon, to really be thinking through, what are they actually saying behind some of these things that sound good? And so, Black Lives Matter is a great statement, right? I mean, Black Lives absolutely matter. Black Lives Matter organization website. Any of you guys looked at what they actually believe? So I've got it actually here on the sheet. This is what they're actually pretty upfront. So, like, you go to some churches, what we believe, and it's real kind of vague or whatever. They're not very vague what they're about. So, one theologian says it gives them more credit than a lot of seeker-friendly churches. They don't really know what their agenda is, what they believe. They lay it out. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, which is just a big word for what the Bible teaches about heterosexuality. So that's one of the things they say in their statement of, when we gather, we want to free ourselves from that. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to lead. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. I had to look that one up. That's gender based on your birth sex. I guess that's now a privilege. Dismantle just this, I can't even say it, and uplift black trans folk. And then we build a space free from environments in which men are centered. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. So just so we're clear, we're talking about the mom and dad family structure of the Bible. They're laying it out there that we disrupt that. And so, and they're also very pro-abortion, like I mentioned earlier. And so that's just a very prominent example before us of, like, black lives absolutely matter. But if you're going to hashtag or wear the shirts or identify with, you need to make sure you know what they're actually about. And I think, like he says, there's poisonous ideologies at work here under a good phrase.
Do you want me to define Marxism?
Yes, you got it.
Yeah. sorry. It's important. It's like, it's really important.
No, it's it is.
Ideology has completely infiltrated, like, the schools, stuff, like, the churches, and, like, most of our lives, so.
A lot.
What is Marxism? Marxism is a social, political, and economic philosophy named by after Karl Marx, which examines the effect of capitalism on the business.
Louder.
Which examines the effect of capitalism on business, productivity, and economic development, argues for workers' revolution to overthrow capitalism in favor of communism. Marxism posits that the struggle between social classes, specifically between the bourgeoisie or capitalists and the proletariat or workers, defines economic relations in a capitalist economy and will inevitably lead to revolutionary communism. So, Marxism is an atheist ideology. I taught that belief in God is the invention of people. When religion is a drug given to dull people's senses as well as helping them enter poverty. I teach that Christianity is dangerous. The religion of the revolution of the masses. I teach it's the religion of the revolution with the masses toppling those in authority. So that's the people driving up the working class, taking down the state controls total life. So the state, right? The state controls total life, commerce, education, arts, sport, and religion. So, and it's already, like, it's an antichrist ideology, so definitely don't want that taking it. Have led to totalitarian regimes who have oppressed and murdered millions of people legitimately. The goal is a classless society achieved by the masses. So it's all, you know, equal play, which is what we are in Christ. That Marx would think totally different. And so, like, what people miss, I think, is there's all these questions that come up against Christianity. And, like, of course, they're not going to understand the definition of the state of Jesus, but they totally miss the heart behind, like, what it is we do. And if we can understand, like, you know, like, psychologically and, like, spiritually what's actually taking place, we can be a light for the rest of the situation. Because it's, if you don't know about Marxism, you should look it up. Yeah. You know, it's everywhere.
Mm-hmm. And capitalism, you guys all know what capitalism is, right? So the free market, I mean, basically the way our society has been structured versus socialism, communism, the other models that have been and still are prevalent in some parts of the world. And I think it's important to say that I think a lot of people who are involved in this movement don't have any idea of what we just talked about. So I think that's a real important thing to bear in mind is there's a lot of people who are wanting to do a good thing. They're wanting to, you know, so that last night there were people holding up names on the freeway of people who have died, just wanting to, you know, their names matter, their names are important. That's a whole different thing than what we're talking about here of actually the founders of the movement, what the radical people within that movement actually want to do, I think is very different than the majority of the people who are... So
the leader of the actual organization, like Black Lives Matter, is an open market, like very open market. So.
Yeah.
And you can tell just even their little statement of faith.
And so I think we need to keep that in mind, like to not attack someone because they're, but to, as Christians, we need to be really mindful and aware and watching these things and.
And it goes back to what Caleb was saying about having relationships.
Yeah.
And talking to people openly about things and sharing.
Yeah.
Like you said, some people have no idea what they're backing or what they're supporting.
So one black pastor I listened to, or he was actually an elder he was the black elder with white elders at his church, and he said one thing he appreciated is one of his elders wanted to get together with him when some of these headlines were going on, and the person just wanted to know, I want to know how are you impacted? How is this impacting you, your family, your kids? What was your experience growing up, and then how do those experiences like affect how you're seeing these headlines and what's happening on the news? And And he just shared his story. He said it was the most refreshing conversation he'd ever had. But a lot of people just want to know, well, what's, they're like upset about this. What do you think about this or that? Or they want to go kind of attack different people when they're kind of missing the heart of some of those things. And so one thing that I've heard some pastors bring out that I wouldn't have been aware of is just saying all lives matter doesn't actually help that conversation. And so a good analogy one pastor gave is let's say we were having unborn children matter. Unborn children matter. We're wanting to get that message out there. And people say, all children matter. You're like, well, yeah, all children matter. We're not saying all children don't matter, but we actually want to raise awareness and we're concerned in particular about unborn children. And so we're not against others, but this is our concern. So just to say all lives matter kind of actually diminishes and maybe isn't the best way to approach that conversation, but it's I don't know what, you know, the, like, what is Christians, should we be doing about all these things in society? I think a lot of it's going to be that we can't really change the world, but maybe individual conversations with people, we can, that maybe that's a more modest proposal for us as Christians to be thinking about how can we bring light and love to conversations rather than this whole revolution and all this other stuff that's going on. And to not, yeah, we definitely don't want to attack, like, if someone says Black Lives Matter with, hey, you're a Marxist, that's not going to help.
Like she said, like, most of them don't even know.
Yeah, and I honestly believe the vast majority have no idea what they're actually, but when you know that as a Christian, you can't, like, throw yourself into that. But Don Green, one of our former pastors, said it's like the Niagara River. You know, it looks great. Jump in and swim, and you're like, wow, this is great. But you're moving towards a waterfall. You're moving towards something that's a lot different than you're thinking. And I think there's some big movements going on right now that we need to be aware of. And I don't have all the answers, but I think we need to be raising some of those questions, thinking through, praying through those things more. Yeah, absolutely. About a 63-year-old lady who wants just to hold up signs of a name of someone. She doesn't want that name to be forgotten. This was a precious life, and so that's a whole different thing than what, you know, maybe the minority in the movement are actually wanting to do. But that's a good, yeah. And there was, I think 2 weeks ago in Cameron Park on a Sunday, right by the library there, there was a peaceful gathering, and they were speaking about things. And I think we need to also be careful how we talk in terms of peaceful gatherings like that and then the protests and the anarchists. I actually hear a lot of Christians kind of lumping them all together. And, you know, we of all people as Christians who enjoy the right to express ourselves in a peaceful way should be supportive of those who are doing things right. But, yeah.
But we do have to be aware that, like, these people might be ignorant, but they're going to jump with it because of that hashtag.
Yeah.
You know, so politically they're going to go listen to people who support that because they think that's right. So that's where the world is actually going.
Yeah. guys know anyone who's had lost relationships over this issue already of not supporting the Black Lives Matter movement? Because I know of some in our church, like biological family, who won't talk to them anymore.
One of they support you cutting ties with anybody who's not on that side.
Yeah.
So family members are being cut off.
Sounds like a cult.
It's a religion, definitely. And it's interesting that out of all the religions, Christians are the only ones that they're against, you know? And so it's very telling.
But I think that it does, just the fact that that's already happening means I think we need to be real careful, even the way we talk, like just that if you're going to lose relationships over something, you want to make it over, you want to be careful over that and not make it more polarizing than it needs to be. But I think, you know, having a brief conversation with someone you don't know versus someone you actually do know where you can talk through things, because I think just looking at what they believe, you know, I think a lot of people would say, no, we think Black Lives Matter in terms of mother, father, and a child, that that's actually a good thing. We think, you know, unborn black lives, having protection, that's a good thing. Some of those people who are, you know, they might have a very different take than what the actual leaders of the movement are trying to accomplish.
The verse, like, separated, you know, like, mother against child,
yeah.
And, you know, like, all the conflicts in scripture over salvation, like, this is really going to become evident in that separation, that family member against child.
Yeah.
And it already
has. Yep.
I think it's important to reiterate what she said about, like now more than ever, it's really important to know why we believe what we believe and to be able to give a reason, a defense for the hope that lies within us, which is Philippians 4:13. Yeah, so like, educate yourself, like, you know, read articles, read books, like, you should know what's going on and you should know, like, how to defend your faith in an intelligent way. That's a reasonable, like, Christianity is reasonable. And if you can, like, if you can actually convey the heart behind why we, like, what we believe when you're witnessing to people.
Mm-hmm.
I was talking to this lady the other day, one of my customers, I was at her house, and I was talking to her for like an hour, and it was funny because I was like, it was my last stop of the day, it was super hot, and I was like, Lord, I pray, because she usually talks, and I was like, Lord, I just pray that she's not home, because I don't want to talk, I just want to go home. And then I ended up talking to her for an hour, and like gave her a full like presentation of the gospel, and she's talking about all these things, and I was with these questions, and like, I don't know everything, but, like, what I do know is, like, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus, you know, is calling the shots, and that Christians aren't horrible people. Like, we're not good, but Christ's righteousness is what sets us apart, so.
And that Christ hates evil.
Yeah.
And injustice.
Yeah.
Like, hates it.
Yeah.
That's one of our, like, our main things that we're told to do, like, speak up for, you know, whatever that, what was it?
And that's, I think, a great example of people who are caught up in this. If we actually talk with them and talk with them about why they're involved in this, it could very well be we can affirm a lot of what they're concerned about, and we can talk about those things from a biblical standpoint. God actually, those things matter more to God than anyone. And yes, the family also matters to God, and there's a lot of other things. But one of the things I'd recommend on the bottom here, and I think what I'll do is I'll post this to Dan so you can click on the links. But the Cripplegate, A Compassionate Countercultural, is the third one down. There's John Piper. And then, so probably the two most helpful there would be the Cripplegate and then Bodhi Bakum. I don't have the links, but there's one called Defining Social Justice. And then there's an interview with Todd Friel. I think some of you guys saw that one. And he talks more about just the aspect of growing up as a Black American, things they've taught their kids, but also some of his own experiences that are, I think, are just a helpful perspective for this. And then Cultural Marxism. I'm going to have to watch that one again because I still don't understand some of these big words. But
and
ethnic Gnosticism. Can you explain that a little bit? So I think it's the Gnostic idea is that there's like a secret knowledge that some people automatically have, and that if you're not in that group, you'll never understand.
As a black person, he can, like, in the world's eyes, he can determine whether when you look at him, you're looking at him racist or not. Uh-huh. And so that's the world we live in, is that as a black person, I can determine who's being racist against me, who's not, you know, and it's not based on fact.
Right, not based on what they said or what they did, or just you just it's just you just feel it. Yeah.
Those are very good.
But it's that with anyone, whether it's not the black or not, isn't that the society and culture right now? It's like whatever you feel, nobody can take that away from you because it's your experience.
Yeah.
Right?
It's, we kind of saw this a few years ago with the whole gay marriage issue. If you said you're affirming marriage between man and woman, well, you hate gay people. It's like, no, or that you didn't want to use your gifts to support a wedding, then you're... So it's a very similar thing to 5 years ago. Right.
Yeah.
But I think people are making this issue like the Civil War kind of issue, and that it's worth dividing over. So it is something to be really aware of and in prayer of and careful. So... Yeah.
We always want to make summer studies hopefully challenging you and your thought. As you know, in the past we've done things around like making your faith your own. Last summer we really centered around, you know, what makes your faith.